We are singing that exalts the Savior. You know, this rubbish that we hear today, this rock and roll nonsense, I often wonder what there is about it that attracts people. What it is we get out of it. To me, it's just a lot of noise. Deafens you. When they're finished, you wonder what it's all about. But when you hear something like this that exalts the Savior, it's something worthwhile. That's what I want to do today from the Scriptures. If you'll open your Bibles at the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Reading at verse 13. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, we thank thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're able to meet like this in peace and in quietness, able to sing about the Savior, and able to read thy word, no one daring to make us afraid. We thank thee that at thy right hand today there's a Savior, one who has been crowned with glory and with honor, exalted far above all, both willing and able to save men and women. Grant, O God, that before we leave this place today, that every one of us will be absolutely sure that we know him as Savior and Lord. We ask these things in his own precious name. Amen. At the end of verse 14, we have this statement, nailing it to his cross. The end of verse 15, triumphing over them in it. That's what I want to speak to you about for a little while today, the triumph of the cross. Might I ask you a question? How do you evaluate a life? For example, if someone that you know passes away, whether young or old, what assessment do you give to the life that's been lived? For example, do you say that man had a life that was a success? He was a success in life. Or do you say, well, that person absolutely failed in life? He or she was a total failure. How do you evaluate a life? When is a man's life a success? When is it a failure? Now, if you had been living at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, and you watched him from the day that he left his home in Nazareth and began to wander around that part of the Middle East, going down to the shores of Galilee, and at least on three occasions wending his way southward, down through Samaria, into Judea, and laboring around Jerusalem. And on his final journey down there, he was taken a captive one night while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the next morning placed on a cross. Now remember, to die by crucifixion was looked upon as the very lowest form of death. It would be the equivalent then of what would be today going to the electric chair, or in some countries having the rope put round the neck until he was dead. Away back at home in the little town where I was brought up, like all other towns, we had our burying grounds. And in the public cemetery there, where the graves were, the people were just like other people. They raised the little tombstones, and you could walk down the various paths in that cemetery and you could read the tombstones. I might say this, by the way, you didn't do there what you do here. You didn't walk over graves. That was a no-no. Wouldn't dare walk on a grave. But there were little roadways right down, and you could go down, the graves were that side or this side, and you could read all the tombstones. So-and-so died such and such an age, such and such a date. But if you were to go away down to the lower end of the cemetery, over the wall, there was a little piece there where there was quite a number of people buried, but no tombstones. No tombstones in that part. You see why? These were people who died in absolute poverty. The word that was used to describe them was this: they were paupers. Not poor people, they were paupers. No one to take any responsibility for them, and the town kept this little piece of ground. It was called the pauper's burying place. No tombstone erected there. Placed in the very poorest of coffins, buried without ceremony, buried in a pauper's grave. Let me say, that was looked upon as what you might say the very lowest ebb of failure, to die a pauper. And to be buried in a pauper's grave. That was it. There's not even a marker to keep them in remembrance. They're blotted out, they're forgotten. Failures in life. And all right, had we been in Jerusalem when that man that was called Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter from the little town of Nazareth, he died yonder on the cruel cross just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. The final thing, you see, to die by crucifixion then was like having your name blotted out, no longer to be remembered, the lowest form of death. But of course you remember this, while he died like that, he was not buried in the common grave. Way back New Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, there's a very interesting thing there. His grave was made with the wicked. He was to be buried in a criminal's grave. His grave was made with the wicked. While his grave was actually dug, they would have taken his body down from the cross, along with the other two that were crucified with him, and the three of them would have been dropped into that common grave, covered over and forgotten. That's what the world thought of him. An absolute failure. Blot his name out. But it didn't turn out that way. While his grave was made with the wicked, he was with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, two rich men, they came and begged his body. They didn't wrap it up in sackcloth. They wrapped it up in pure linen with 100-pound weight, very precious, costly spices. Laid him in a rich man's tomb wherein no one else had been laid. And it was from that tomb he arose. You see, the cross of Christ was not a tragedy. The cross of Christ was not a failure, as men count things. The cross of Christ was a triumph. He triumphed over them. There's the triumph of the cross. Used to be an old hymn. It's not heard so often now. His be the victor's name, who fought the fight alone. Triumphant saints no honor claim. His conquest was his own. By weakness and defeat, he won a glorious crown, trod all our foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. He Satan's power laid low, made sin he sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. That seems paradoxical, doesn't it? But oh, how true. It was a triumph. And as you go down through those verses, here are some of the things that the writer brings before us. He shows us, first of all, that because of the triumph of the cross, he has given to us spiritual life in place of spiritual death. That's what he says right there in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. To be quickened means to get life. He has given us spiritual life. But he goes a little further than that, in that same verse. Having forgiven you all trespasses. So he has forgiven our trespasses. We have forgiveness. More than that, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He has removed the things that were against us. And then you come to this glorious statement, triumphing over them in it. He has triumphed over all our foes. Oh, the triumphs of the cross. I wonder, who were the foes over whom he had to have this great triumph? Suppose you are driving along a roadway and you're aiming at reaching a certain destination. All of a sudden you come to a roadblock. Stop. No way past. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. There's no way of getting round it. It's just a roadblock. What are you going to do? Well, if you can't remove it yourself, you can't make any further progress until someone else comes and removes it. I wonder how many of us sitting here this morning, as we consider ourselves traveling along the road of life, may I ask you, how many years ago is it since you started on the road of life? So don't shout out, I'm not asking your age. I want you to think it for yourself. How many years have you been traveling the road of life? Let me ask you another question. What destination do you expect to reach at the end? Where do you expect the road of life to lead you? I know your answer. Most of you say, well, I'm expecting to go to heaven. Oh, you do? But what about the roadblocks? You can't just go right along with the foot down and expect to go at your own pace and reach heaven. There are certain roadblocks there over which you cannot drive. And you can't go under them, around them. You see, there's a barrier between you and God. A barrier between you and God's heaven. The barrier of the law. I hadn't seen much of it for a long time, but it used to be that you'd be driving on the highways and they'd be having a check-up on licenses and so on, and you're driving along and all of a sudden you see a red light swinging. Well, you knew if there was a red light swinging, you better stop. You better stop. Who is this fellow? Now, if I was to step up with a red light, they wouldn't need to stop for me. They might get out and phone up and get someone to come and take me away. If I was trying that. In fact, I often think some of these fellows that do it with a thumb should be taken away. I often say as I pass, I say, fella, you'll have a sore arm if you stand doing that much longer. See? I don't know why they don't go and pay their fare in the bus and take the bus instead of standing and making their arm go up and down. But if it's a policeman that's there or a patrolman, he represents the law. It's not because of who he is, it's because of what he is. He represents the law, and because he's a representative of the law and he's swinging his red light, you stop. See, my friend, along the road of life, there's the representative of the law. And the law stands between you and God. The law stands between you and God's heaven. And the law has certain requirements. It is set up like a barrier. Because the law says you cannot go to God's heaven unless or except. And there's never been a man has lived on the face of God's earth apart from Jesus Christ himself. There has never been one who has fully met all the requirements of God's law, and there never will be. And so the law stands there as a barrier between you and your God. And before you can go into God's heaven, that barrier must be removed. That's exactly what Christ did. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Oh, your signature was on it. You said, oh yes, this we will do. That's what the children of Israel said. Give us the law and we'll keep the law. And they couldn't. They failed, miserably failed. And you can't keep it either, my friend. Your best isn't good enough for God. Christ came and he had to remove the barrier. But you know, the law is not only a barrier, the law is a burden. The book of Acts, chapter 15, there was a great conference of religious leaders. And the whole argument surrounded the law. And some said, yes, you have to keep the law. Others said, you can't. You can't take the law that was given to Israel and apply that to Gentiles. They can't do it. And after they had discussed things for a long time, they came to this conclusion, because one man said, you know, you can't make them try and keep something that you have failed to keep. You cannot put burdens on them that are too heavy to bear. You can't do it. See, the law is not only a barrier that comes between you and God with all its righteous requirements, but the law is like a burden. John Bunyan said, the law says, run, John, run, but it doesn't give you the legs to run with. It says, fly, John, fly, but it doesn't give you the wings to fly with. Makes his demand. It's a burden. You remember how he depicted the man with a burden on his back? And only at the cross did he get rid of that burden. The law is a burden too heavy for you to bear, but Christ has removed it, taking away these ordinances that were against us. The law had to be blotted out had to be taken away. You know, today if you go and pay your account, they have those stamps on your stamp, it paid, date, so on. See? But I remember some years ago, there was a little shop, a little general store, and people used to go there and they would give their order, and then they'd say to the dear lady, I'll come and pay it on Friday, you know. Well, it's too late to say, give me back the things. And you can't very well say, no, I'll take them back now. She'd say, all right then, but remember Friday. But Friday came and they forgot. That dear old lady who had this little shop, she had a whole list of people who owed her money. And if she didn't get her money, very soon she would be out of business. She kept speaking to each one, and she said, now look, if you don't have this paid by a given time, says, I'm going to expose it. She did something that was very unwise. She got a whole list of their names, all written out, and the amount they were due her, their debt, and she put it up in her shop window. All the neighbors could read it. Yeah, there's Mrs. So-and-so. She owes so much. So-and-so owes so much. But what she didn't know was this. The moment you put that up publicly, it was as good as cancelled. I don't know if that's a law here or not. I don't think it's a good law, but still that was the law. If you decried it publicly, it was as good as cancelled. Some of them, of course, rushed across and paid them to get their names scored off. They didn't want their neighbors to see they were in debt. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he exposed it publicly. He took our sins, our trespasses, and he had them nailed to the cross. He was nailed to the cross. He became sin for us. And by having them nailed to the cross, it was like having the stamp put upon it. The account was paid. The old account was settled. Long ago. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, he triumphed over the law. He also triumphed over sin. Sin was against us. You see, nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. So not only do we have the roadblock of the law, we have the roadblock of sin. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if God took us there with our sins. Be no sin there. Nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. And that great roadblock of sin must be dealt with. You know, this is why a lot of people don't get saved. One of the reasons that people don't trust the Savior is because they have never reached the point where they realize that they need a Savior. Because they're not sinners. Oh, it's all right to go down to the prison and preach the gospel to these jailbirds. That's all right. It's all right to go and preach the gospel to these down and out sinners and go to the rescue mission and tell them they need to get saved. But I'm not like them. I've never done the things that they've done. I've been a respectable man or a respectable woman all my days. In fact, they'll go the length of saying they've never sinned. A fellow told me that once in a meeting, shouted it out from the crowd. Say, I've never sinned. And I just ignored him. I knew he would shout again. So I kept talking about sinners again. He said, I've never sinned. So I quoted, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've never sinned. So I turned around and I said to the crowd, I said, look at him. Never sinned. I said, is your wife here? Is your wife here? He says, no. I said, well, go and get your wife and tell us when she's here. He hung his head. Never said another word. Of course not. How silly can men be? The audacity of anyone to say they've never sinned. You see, first of all, the word of God is against us. Witness number one. The word of God says all of sin is short of the glory of God. Who am I to argue with God? If God said I've sinned, then I've sinned. Witness number two, step forward, I've got a conscience. At least if it operates, it would tell me. You've sinned. And you know you've sinned. You can never hope to occupy a square inch of God's heaven until that sin is dealt with. See, you are a sinner. Whether you've ever admitted it or not, my friend, you are a sinner. You say, but I'm not as bad as others. We're not talking about degrees of sin just now. We're talking of the fact of sin. A man who goes into a dime store and simply lifts a little 5 cent pencil and sticks it in his pocket. You say, oh, people wouldn't do that. Yes, I saw him do it. He even burst the pack and took one out and put it in his pocket. Watched him do it. Or the lady who lifts some marshmallows or candies and gives them to the child to eat while she's going around the aisles and doesn't pay for them when she's going out of the checkout. She stole them. Oh, but that's not as bad as the man that goes in with a gun and demands everything that's in the till and takes a couple of thousand. Well, he stole too. But you see, the point is this, they're different degrees, but they're both guilty of stealing. And whether your sin in your estimation is just a small thing, the fact is God says we've sinned. The Bible says. And your conscience tells you that what God says is right. That's got to be dealt with. Yonder at Calvary he triumphed over sin. He was nailed to the cross. And God shall not payment twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. I've got my receipt. It was stamped with the blood of Calvary. Oh, the triumph of the cross. He triumphed over death. I have heard people say they're not afraid to die. You heard them say that too. I believe there's a lot of people who are not exactly afraid to die, but they're afraid of what would come after it. Pointed unto man wants to die, and after this, judgment. It's not death, it's after death. It's a cruel thing. It's an enemy. It's the last enemy to be destroyed. He triumphed over death. They placed them in the tomb, and they put the stone over the tomb, and they put the Roman seal upon it, and they put the soldiers there to guard it. But on the morning of the resurrection, the soldiers were like dead men. And the corpse was alive. The stone was rolled away, the seal was broken. Death could not hold him. Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from a dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah. Christ arose. He was a conqueror of death. He triumphed over it. Now he triumphed over Satan, the great enemy. The great conflict was being waged. When Christ left the splendors of the glory, he came down to this earth to face Satan, as it were, on his own battleground. Just as little David went down into the valley of Elah in order to meet Goliath, he didn't shout for Goliath to come to him. Why, he went down to meet Goliath. He took his little stone, let it go, and down came Goliath. Do you remember he took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off? Bruised and beat, destroyed him. Likewise, the Lord Jesus triumphed over Satan. He came here to destroy the works of the devil, and he did that. He went into the strong man's hold, and he bound the strong man, and he delivered the goods. He defeated the devil on his own battleground. Through the devil there came sin, And through sin there came death. And the Lord Jesus Christ came right down and faced the devil square in the face. Accepted the challenge, defeated him, destroyed the works of the devil. And he delivered those who had been the captives, whom Satan has held bound. You know, when I think of men talking about, I want my freedom, I want my liberty. All right. Where do they have their liberty when they're already bound? When they say, I want my liberty, they mean, I don't want to be a Christian. And the fellow says, oh, it's all right being a Christian when you're ready to die, but I want to enjoy life first. Enjoy life. How can a corpse enjoy life? You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Is a man who's bound by sin's galling fetters, led captive by the devil at his will, just doing what his master tells him. So I want the freedom. Christ will give freedom, glorious freedom. They don't want to accept it. They don't want the freedom that Christ can give. My friend, listen, he triumphed over Satan and he delivered the captives. One day, during the course of his ministry, he saw a woman. She was all bent up. A woman that couldn't go straight. A lot of these kind going around. Men as well. They can't go straight. And he spoke regarding that woman. He says, this woman, whom Satan has bound those many years. That's the picture. See, sinners are bound by sin, bound by Satan. Christ gives deliverance. He triumphs over it. Yes, he can deliver the captive, the woman that couldn't go straight. But that day on the cross, two of the great trophies, there was one dying there with him, on either side one, but this particular one, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Says, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. The first convert from the cross. But there was another man who was different from him. You see, he was dying because he was receiving the due reward of his deeds, a sinner, dying for the crimes he had committed. Cried to the Lord in his dying moment. As I have said to you before, he was in the condemned cell in the morning. He was on the criminal's cross during the day. He was in the saint's paradise in the evening. What a transformation. But there was another fellow there who was dressed up in all his uniform, representing the great power of Rome, standing there with his spear. Perhaps he was the man who plunged the spear into the side of the Lord. I don't know. It may have been. At least he was there and he was one of them. And when it was all over, and he began to think of what had taken place during those 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m, he seems to bow his head. He said, this man, truly he was a righteous man. He must have been the Son of God. Confessed him as the Son of God. Two men from the extreme points of the social ladder, a criminal dying because of his sins, a soldier representing the great power of Rome, the two of them drawn to the Savior. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, he said, will draw men unto me. My friend, listen. The Lord Jesus Christ triumphed that day at Calvary. His triumphant shout was this, it is finished. He gained not only a victory, he gained a triumph. He trod all foes beneath his feet. He has triumphed gloriously over every one of them. He has triumphed over the claims of the law. He has abolished it. No longer can a man reach heaven by trying to keep the law. He has triumphed over sin. He has triumphed over death. He has triumphed over Satan, the great enemy. He's a triumphant Savior
And he mounted in triumph to the very heaven of heavens, going right up through the territory that belonged to the enemy. For he's called the prince and the power of the air. And he triumphed over him and made a show of them openly to all heaven, to the whole universe. He led the triumphal march right into heaven itself. Open up the everlasting gate and let the King of Glory in, was the triumphant shout in heaven. He has triumphed gloriously over all his foes. And you and I can come in with the triumph of the cross. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can come in with a triumphal march. While we never fought the fight, he fought the fight. He gained the victory. But we can come in the march. Great procession. During this last week, there was a great procession in London. The marriage procession. Wonderful. Whoever organized it had it well organized. Beautiful spectacle. Oh, but you know, it pales into insignificance. Why, this was only a prince and a princess. Why, the King of Kings went into heaven in triumph. Heaven's arches would ring with his praises. And he's coming out again. Heaven will open someday and he'll come out on his white horse, with the armies of heaven following him, and you can be in that triumphal march. If you know him as Savior. Oh, the triumphs of the cross. See, the cross, the great divide, points to the throne. You trust Christ as Savior, you go with him in triumph, and you'll stand before the throne of reward, called the judgment seat. You reject him, and you'll be pointed to the great white throne to stand before him in judgment. What's it to be for you, my friend? If you've never trusted him before, don't you think he's worth trusting? A young fellow who was brought up in a Christian home was the only one of the family not saved. And his old father was dying. He sat up in bed and he said to some of the friends, he says, I'm ready to go now. I'm ready to go. He says, I wanted to see them all saved before I went. And he said, I've had the assurance tonight that Danny's saved. The old man died and was buried. His brother spoke to the other son who wasn't saved, Danny. He says, Danny, when are you going to trust the Savior? He said, I'll ask you one question, I'll leave you. What have you got against the Savior that you won't trust him? He looked at his uncle, he said, I haven't got anything against him. Well, why don't you trust him? He says, I will. And he did. And for years he proved it. And he trusted the Savior and he served his Savior well. The last time I saw him,